Thank you, Lord, for providing us with heaven's technology, so to speak, in the armor of God that you have provided to us for our use and protection in these dark days on earth. Thank you for revealing more and more to us about how to use all the various pieces, and even add to them. Please help us to always remember, though, to seek your and Holy Spirit's guidance in all things, and never go charging off on our own strength, will, or understanding. Amen. This is the beginning of a series of messages about the armor of God, how we can put it on, all the various pieces the Lord has shown the prayer team at Heart Dwellers, and their functions. I'll be focusing not only on the pieces themselves, but the importance of why we need these protections, and I'll be including testimonies from others of the prayer team as we go through each piece, of how they have been taught through real-life experiences with the Lord. These messages are only a jumping-off place. We are finding that the basic pieces of armor are what we must start with, always. Need and faith and the leading of the Holy Spirit are what will provide more. Jesus and Holy Spirit have been showing us that if we have the faith to ask for a special need, He is faithful to supply everything we need for whatever situation we find ourselves faced with. Philippians 4:19 tells us, "I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have, for I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through the Anointed One, Jesus Christ." But we must put on the basics of the armor each day and never run ahead of Holy Spirit to try to improve on any piece without His express direction. Nor should we try to use the swords or other specific pieces in a way that are beyond the basics under our own will without Holy Spirit's protection and guidance. Both of these actions open us up to pride and the possibility that nothing will happen the way we might have expected. This can then bring a blow to our faith and trust, which is the enemy's aim in the first place. Two of us so far have experienced severe situations, and we knew that the only saving from those situations was to listen for the Lord and not plunge ahead on what we assumed will bring the victory. Pride is the ever-present danger in this. The Lord has been teaching us strongly that He is the victor. Holy Spirit is the director of battle, and we must look to them for instruction when faced with a battle. In war, you wait for the commander of your troop to tell you when it's appropriate to fire your weapon, attach bayonets, or get out the cannons. And there is even a time to stand down. So let's start with a review of the scripture where Paul describes this armor. This is from the Passion Translation, which I appreciate because he often goes into the original language, the Aramaic wording, and sometimes that gives you a more concise interpretation of what Jesus was really saying by going back into his original language that he spoke with. This passage is taken from Ephesians 6:10 to 20. "Now, my beloved ones, I have saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of His explosive power flowing in and through you. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us, so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides, so you're protected as you confront the slanderer, for you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. Stand on your feet alert, then you'll always be ready to share the blessings of peace. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows that come at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies, and take the mighty, razor-sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the Spirit, as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all His believers, and pray also that God's revelation would be released through me every time I preach the wonderful mystery of the hope-filled gospel. Yes, pray that I may preach the wonderful news of God's kingdom with bold freedom at every opportunity. Even though I am chained as a prisoner, I am His ambassador. The order of putting on armor in Scripture does not start with the head, and there is good reason for this, according to what Paul was teaching. The people in his day were acquainted with the Roman soldiers around them, and the order of the soldiers getting dressed, and the reasons. But I have found I am often already in battle when I wake up in the morning, or even in the middle of the night, and I feel the immediate need to clear my head by putting on this helmet first. So if the Lord instructs you to follow the pattern and order of Scripture, please do so. But in my own case, I start with the head and move to my feet, putting on my defensive armor first, and then I move to take up my offensive pieces. As we go, I'll explain the reason for my choices in this. Let's go back to the verse about the helmet. Scripture says to embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. I found an interesting quote about the helmet at lifehopeandtruth.com. The Roman helmet, known as a galea, could vary quite a bit in design, since mass manufacturing did not exist at that time, and each helmet was created individually. This is exactly what the Lord has been showing us. Over 2 years ago, when I first became convicted that I needed to daily put on the armor, Holy Spirit began helping me contemplate the pieces that would make this basic protection for my head complete. And He helped me design a helmet with Him that included all the elements that were important to me. I believe He urges us all to do that with Him, personally. We are each so unique. Yes, the basic design must be there, but He loves to allow our uniqueness flow, too. So, let's think together about why we need a helmet, what it protects, and what should be formed into the helmet for the greatest protection from the world and the greatest alignment of ourselves to the way heaven thinks. The helmet covers the entire skull, so it protects our minds, has a guard for our eyes, has a guard over our mouth area, has ear protectors, and there is a twofold purpose for these. Let's begin with the mind. When I thought about why I needed mind protection, I began first with the understanding that I needed a strong block against the demons. They were shooting thoughts and projections into my head, and I didn't want them. They were also reaching down into my memories and dragging up ones I didn't want to look at again. The Lord told me recently that He doesn't take memories away from our brains. "That's not how it works, dear one," He told me. "They are in your mind, but we can cover them over so you don't bring them up. The demons like to stir the pot, so to speak, and drag them out of their hiding. This is one of the reasons you need your helmet." Our minds are an incredibly important part of us, and so keeping it and the gates that feed it, the ear and eye gates, pure and clean and protected is vital to our living in this world, but not being in it. Our minds process what we think and how our imagination functions. We want the mind of Christ in us, not our flesh or the world getting the lion's share of our attention. Paul poses the question, "For who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough to become His counselor? Christ has, and we possess Christ's perceptions." The footnote to this verse, which is in 1 Corinthians 2, Dr. Simmons adds to this, that is, we believers possess the Holy Spirit, who reveals the thoughts and purposes of Christ. The revelation of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached was not understood by the intellect of men, but by those who welcomed his truth. Humanly speaking, no one can understand the mysteries of God without the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Holy Spirit now possess the perceptions of Christ's mind and can implement his purposes on the earth. When I put on my helmet, I ask him, "Let your mind be in mine." I want to give the control and direction of my thoughts over into his hands. He really does mean it when he exhorts us to come, let us reason together. In fact, he told me one day, "Let us reason together." I said that first, beloved. Reasoning, pondering, meditation, contemplating are all approved practices of the mind, love. It is when your logic demands that it override what I am telling you that you get into trouble. I have literally spent several years allowing Holy Spirit to drop thoughts of revelation into my mind in the mornings when I am spending time with him. One thought will build on another, and I scribe them all into a series of journals until the picture becomes clear. He leads me through all these thoughts, prompting me to continue thinking and reaching for his wisdom, putting the pieces together. And then he will confirm these thoughts. He will add to them or straighten out where I haven't caught his thoughts fully. And then he always, always asks me to go to Holy Spirit, usually through my Bible Promises book, to confirm if I really have heard him or been fooled by a demon or even my own flesh, pride, and opinions. One day I began to wonder about our imagination. He has told the channel right from the beginnings of Claire's teachings that the way to connect with him through dwelling prayer is to connect through our sanctified imaginations. Claire said in one message that we use our imagination to some degree just to get started to see the Lord, and he takes over pretty quickly. That means that we start with what we can already imagine, and then he comes to us in the Spirit and does whatever he wants to do. He also warned against wrong imagination. Jesus said to us on the channel, "There is much to be done in these last days before I come. It is absolutely crucial that you do not wander in your purpose. Keep your eyes fixed on me, your whole heart, mind, spirit, and soul riveted on me. It is imperative that you have my mind. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. You cannot do this on your own. You must pray for this grace, and I will imbue you with the ability to cast down every imagination." These imaginations he is talking about are the ones inspired by the enemy. These are the ones that come into our minds from the enemy to taunt us, tempt us, and lead us astray and away from him. In another message about the tribulation, he warned us, "There are devices of wickedness and evil that you in your own imaginations would never think of. Terrible things, inflicting great pain and death." As I've pondered these messages over the years with Claire, it began to seem like imagining wasn't something we did. We were only the chooser of where we would allow our minds to look, and then either the forces of heaven or the forces of hell were the ones feeding us. I began to wonder if we even had our own imagination, so I asked him not very long ago. "I was thinking, Lord, it seems that all imaginations either come from heaven and through our minds, or from hell. Is this correct? Do we have the ability to imagine without input from either place?" And he answered me, "Your brains are wired in such a way that, yes, you are like a receiver. We, God, are the source, but the receiver has to be tuned in to heaven. It is swayed somewhat easily to the dark kingdom, especially in this generation. Much of what is given to the producers of music and books and movies these days is not coming from our kingdom, but the enemy's. You have known this and seen it. Yes, that thought is true too. I had had a thought and he picked up on it. Even though the enemy may plan some production bent on evil, we still have the ability to slip something in there for our side, so to speak, anyway. So lately I began with these thoughts. Our brains are like what we now call computers, a receptor. We cannot make up anything on our own. We don't have the capability, any more than a computer can create something. It can only process what is input into it. Our minds are receptors. Input comes from heaven or the dark kingdom. We are under constant input from the day we are born, even in the womb, because we can hear the outside world from the time our ears and minds form, even in the womb. We don't understand any of it, but it's being input all the same. As we grow physically and the input into our computer enlarges, we become aware of all of this, and then it is our ability to exert our will over what we will receive and keep, and what we will reject. Whether we will be doing something good, or agree to do something bad. We are constantly surrounded by the forces of good, heaven, and bad, the enemy. Each are doing their best to draw us one way or the other. That image of the person with a demon on one shoulder and an angel on the other isn't far off the truth, is it, Lord? Jesus answered me, "It is right on the truth, little one. It is exactly the picture of how life is. The issue now in this day is that the demons are far more plentiful. The wicked input in the world has been able to be unveiled to all the senses. For centuries, millennia even, people had only one sense assailed by the evil ones, sight. Check this, love, you stopped." I had stopped writing because I'll explain. I said to him, "I'm sorry, Lord." Logic kicked in. I went to Holy Spirit and asked him, "Holy Spirit, is this completely my Lord Jesus the Christ, who walked the earth as a man, who spoke this just now?" And the Bible promises answer was Holy Spirit, which means absolutely yes, this is true. "Thank you, Holy Spirit." So I continued reasoning with him. I went back to this. For centuries, millennia even, people had only one sense assailed by the evil ones, sight. I stumbled over this, Lord. It seemed that more senses than sight must have been assailed for millennia. So I started to work my way through understanding what he was pointing to, and I came to these thoughts. We are more blessed if we are born into a family that is mainly inputting heavenly concepts and are being exposed to heavenly things. Thus, the reason most of the saints I have read about so far were already primed with massive heavenly input right from childhood. They didn't have to deal with the culture society we now live in. I can't think of a single one that I have read of and admired that did not come from a holy family, intent on serving the kingdom of God, and eager to have them all go into convents or monasteries. However, because the devil has so fully perverted all of the world, even the church, even being born into a so-called Christian family these days is no guarantee that much of the input will not be tainted by the hand of the dark kingdom. And it is beyond my comprehension or exposure from life to understand the horrors that those outside the known obedience to God, church, and Christianity must endure. But the further from the kingdom of God a soul is born into, the harder it becomes to be pure. However, God is faithful and true, and still the input from heaven is a continual flow around every mind, even those born in the deepest parts of cultures that have no understanding of Jesus, God, or Holy Spirit. The soul understands their touch. The Spirit is present, our link somehow to God that remains pure, even when the soul becomes corrupted. This is what I have learned over time. Lord, what is the difference between the soul and spirit? He answered me, "You have it, mostly. The spirit is like a tube, the direct connection to heaven and me. It is the uncorrupted tube the imagination can flow through to me and heaven. But the soul is where the will resides. and the soul must choose, always, to allow the spirit within to connect to my spirit. It is a constant testing and trying of the will. Take my hand, or do its own thing. And then, of course, there is the fight with original sin and the demons. After he said that, I began to wonder, well, what fuels our minds and imagination? The things that come in through the eye gates and ear gates. So we need to make sure the helmet has guards made of the right things. When I pray for my eyes, I ask the Lord to lower the shield of your blood, your passion, over my eyes. Why? When we look at the world with our natural eyes, what do we see? 1,000 things at once that our society has taught us to judge. Look at her hair. Look at the way he's doing that. Look at. We are conditioned to judge everything. And of course then voice our opinion of it all, and slander, and gossip. Which brings in the need for the mouth guard of love. But we'll get to that in a moment. We heart dwellers well know the Lord's opinion of judging someone. I'll bring in a few reminders here. Jesus began, "My brides, if you are spreading negativity and judging my servants, in fact, if you are judging anyone, you are in sin. Your hands are stained with blood. Your wedding gown is also smeared with blood. You will not be taken in the rapture if you do not reform your ways. Stop gossiping. Stop judging, hurting, destroying ministries you don't understand that are bearing the copious fruit of salvation and sanctification." That's from a message, the Lord's heart is being ripped open by his bride. And then in another message he said, "Most of you already know this and are practicing it, but be especially on guard when someone offends you. This is a time when you are most vulnerable to lashing back with judgment. That is another reason I don't want you looking at the news. Much of it is a lie, and when you respond with condemnation of others because of a lie you heard, it is a serious sin in my sight. Even if it is true, I would prefer for you to respond in charity for the offending souls and pray for them." And many times this attitude deprives you of the operation of the graces I have granted you previously. So you pray and wait for my anointing, then after you get it, you squander it by judging others. And believe me, the demons watch very closely when you've been given a new grace, so they can provoke you to do something to lose it before it damages their kingdom of darkness. And that was from the message, How to Preserve Grace, Receive My Love. Just these two messages, out of 51 that speak of judging, tell us that we are in danger of missing the rapture and losing graces. I want to look out at the world the way the Lord does, not seeing people's actions, sins, or behavior, but their precious souls, that which came from the Father, and that which he so wants to return back to him. Moving down the head, we want to guard our mouth. James had some powerful words to teach about the tongue. In James 3, he tells us, "We all fail in many areas, but especially with our words. Yet if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way, and that means our character is mature and fully developed. Horses have bits and bridles in their mouths, so we can control and guide their large body. And the same with mighty ships. Though they are massive and driven by fierce winds, yet they are steered by a tiny rudder at the direction of the person at the helm. And so the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Just think of how a small flame can set a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. It can be compared to the sum total of wickedness and is the most dangerous part of our human body. It corrupts the entire body and is a hellish flame. It releases a fire that can burn throughout the course of human existence." Wow. A fire that can burn throughout the course of human existence. In Psalm 63, David tells us, "They cut me down with sharpened tongues. They aim their bitter words like arrows straight at my heart." Jesus spoke to us some months ago about our words. That is one reason I abhor criticism and backbiting. Those who make their tongues a sword for cutting others down are not part of the solution. Those who want to make this world a more moral place will roll up their sleeves and get to work. He was talking about elections are coming. Be responsible, my people. The world of the spirit is not rhetoric or a parable. It's real. When Jesus tells us that our mouths are swords, we literally cut the soul of the person we aim bitter, sharp, hateful words at. I have been hit with the power of these swords and looked down in the spirit at my spirit body and seen the very sword that was sent to me, literally. I have felt it when an angel then comes to pull that sword back out, and it hurts. Oh, if we could only fully see what we do to each other. Lately, I've been concerned that the mouth guard is good, but it only takes my opening my mouth to let fly something I don't want, even if I've stopped that word at my mouth. So I've begun to ask him to help me use what is just before my mouth, my teeth. I have started to take captive every thought and chew on it. If it is truth and love, I can release it. If I chew on that thought a little longer, and bitterness, sarcasm, or anger is at the center of that thought, even if it is wrapped in something that seems sweet, I can then spit it out in the trash and not send it out as a weapon concealed to the heart of someone. On the helmet, the ear protectors would be next. I don't want to hear the demons' voices, and this protector helps block them. I do want to hear my Lord's voice, clearly. And so inside these ear guards are just that, tuners. Jesus wants us to hear him. In the message Patience from August 16, 2015, Jesus told Claire, "Yes, I love to talk with you, Claire. I love to talk with all of you. Pray that your tuners will get adjusted to my frequency. May I say there is not one who is listening to this video right now who I have not spoken to. That's right. I'm telling you, every one of you has heard me in your heart. Every single one. You just didn't recognize my voice. You think Claire is some kind of privileged character? Well, she is not. I have visited every one of you. You just didn't assign that thought to me. That's what I mean about tuning. Oh, if only I could get you to understand one thing. It is my will that all of you hear me. That is my perfect will. And the sooner you receive that word in faith, the sooner you will be able to hear me." So these are the basic parts and functions of the helmet. He has also been showing me and others that in times of need, or even a lack we perceive in ourselves, more can be added. For instance, when I first started putting on armor and being sent into battles, I wanted more courage than I was feeling. When I asked to be dressed in my armor, I see the Lord in front of me, putting each piece on. But my guardian angel is the one standing beside him, holding the pieces. One day, after I'd been asking for more courage for a while, I saw Emmanuel, my guardian angel, reach up and attach a different piece to the top of my helmet. When I asked him what it was, he chuckled and answered, "Why, a plume of courage. Isn't that what you've been asking for?" Lately, I've been asked to face even more severe battles in the spirit, and I wanted to be covered with courage. So when I asked for that, I saw a gold plating begin to spread over my helmet. In fact, it's over most of my armor now. Decorative silver embellishments hold this plating in place. I asked the Lord, "What is this?" And again he chuckled. "Courage, beloved. Did you not just ask for it?" The silver is perseverance, holding the courage in place. I have come to understand we must start with the basics, and then he will supply as we need, sometimes as we desire, if the desire is not self, but one to serve heaven better, and always aligned with his will, not our own. I hope this teaching and reminder of things he has already given us has urged you to always start your day with your helmet firmly in place. We will move on to the breastplate next. May the Lord bless you all, dear heart dwellers.